All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and return to the book of Habakkuk. Book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. Habakkuk, chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. I'll read it first out of the King James. It says, "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth. For the wicked does compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Now, I like the King James in where it says that the law is slacked. However, the word judgment there is really better translated as justice. So let me share it with you once again from the New American Standard, where it says, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. Well, if the law is ignored, that's what happens. Justice can't be upheld where the law is ignored. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. You might even ask a question, well, why does it come out perverted? Jump down to verse 7, and we're told that because their justice and authority originate with themselves. Now, we haven't used verse 7 in this three-part series up until now, but you'll see that it becomes pertinent later on in this message. This will be the Gettysburg Address, iconic, but is it biblical? Part 3. And if you'll recall from parts 1 and 2, I had requested of you to do your best to keep this admonition in mind. That is Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 4, again, that the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. I requested that you do your best to keep that in mind throughout the remainder of those messages, and in doing so, having done so, hopefully you've been able to see its application to Lincoln, and in particular, the Gettysburg Address. November 19th, 2013 was the 150th anniversary of President Abraham's Gettysburg Address, a speech that no one will argue has become absolutely iconic in America ever since. But iconic does not make it or anything else biblical or in any fashion sanctioned by God. And hopefully, having now gone through the first two-thirds of Lincoln's speech, you've been able to see that Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is anything but biblical. Let me share it with you in its entirety again for this message as well. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation, or any nation so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, excuse me, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. End of quote. And you can see why that speech, in fact, became iconic. It is, and really, Lincoln even walked away with it thinking that he had failed. And there's probably never been, as far as a speech is concerned, anything that succinctly put across what he needed to put across in regard to the situation at hand than that speech. However, once again, iconic, or as magnificent a speech as it was, does not in any sense make it biblical. In the first message, I demonstrated from the Bible that man is anything but created equal, and that in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, that it was impossible for a republic based upon a document devoid of Yahweh, except perhaps as the paper's timekeeper in Article 7, that's it, you know, and that's not even for sure what they had in mind, and silent regarding Christ and the Holy Spirit, to have therefore been conceived in liberty as claimed by Lincoln. Not if we believe God, you know, as in Paul, written by Paul, is inspired by his Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and there is only the only place where there is liberty. I further pointed out that per James chapter 1 and verse 25, Psalms 19 and verse 7, and Psalms 119 verses 44 through 45, that because societal liberty, not personal liberty only comes through the precious blood of Christ, but because societal liberty is found only in the Bible's perfect law of liberty, and that because Yahweh's perfect law of liberty was flagrantly disregarded by the framers, that the United States Republic was instead conceived, not in liberty, but instead conceived in bondage to a humanistic political system hostile to Yahweh our God. Evidenced since its inception in the incremental loss of liberty ever since its ratification. Not so incremental here lately. Tends to compound like a snowball down the hill. But it started from its inception. Liberty was lost, not gained. Hard fact to get across to people who have been told incessantly that it has been otherwise. But we are where we are at for that very reason. Lincoln went on to declare that the fields of Gettysburg had been consecrated. In other words, they had been made sacred by the blood of the Union soldiers, not the Confederate soldiers, but the Union soldiers shed thereon. However, as I pointed out, Numbers 35 and verse 33 informs us that blood shed in such an ungodly fashion as the war of northern aggression, that it doesn't consecrate anything. It can't consecrate anything, but instead defiles the land upon which it is shed. I furthermore pointed out that only conflicts waged in legitimate defense of one's homeland are justified and godly according to what we find in the Bible, and that therefore, because the South had no intentions of attacking or invading their northern brethren, President Lincoln had no biblical authority whatsoever to declare war against the southern states, and that instead the southerners were justified in defending themselves against their invaders, predominantly made up of the north. There was no civil war to it. It was instead, once again, a war of northern aggression against the South. In the second message, in addition to addressing the Confederate's Constitution and some of its shortcomings, and probable reason for the South's defeat in the war, I also pointed out, and again, they weren't the only ones that defeated. The whole nation has been defeated, and we've paid a price ever since, but also the South. But I also pointed out that despite Lincoln's challenge for the Union soldiers' posterity to resolve not to permit their deaths to be in vain, that's precisely what they were. As I pointed out, when the war's principal purpose, which had nothing to do with slavery, that was added again as political clout it was political opportunism by Lincoln, didn't come in until, what was it, Katie, do you remember, a couple years even into the war before the slavery issue was even brought up. But as I pointed out, when the war's principal purpose is scrutinized by the Bible, that is the perpetuity of its biblically seditious constitutional republic, it becomes quite evident that those who gave their lives for that did, in fact, die in vain. What have we gotten from it? Precipitously teetering on the cliff of degradation and destruction is where it's gotten us. They died in vain, particularly when considered with Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Matthew 6 and verse 33, and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 in mind. Abraham Lincoln was wrong, in much more ways than I'm sharing in these three messages. It is vain for men to die for any other cause other than Yahweh's, particularly one so ungodly as the war of northern aggression. Now, once again, hopefully, even with just that much of Lincoln's address examined, it's apparent that the Gettysburg Address is not biblically compatible. Let's look at the remainder of Lincoln's speech, and we'll conclude this series. Lincoln continued from where we left off in the last message. He said, quote, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. End of that portion of his speech. The term under God, along with God bless this nation and similar declarations, is often used to provide an air of sanctity to what otherwise is ungodly. So it was with the Gettysburg Address, most presidents' speeches, and Christian support of the biblically incompatible Constitution. For example, consider Article 6 claim that, quote, the Constitution shall be, trying to think of the word here, I want to think, talk about arrogant, there's a better word, claim than this one. But consider Article 6 claim that the Constitution shall be the supreme law of the land. Listen, the framers, I mean, you can call them a lot of things. You can finally figure out they weren't what most people think they were. But the framers were anything but idiots, and were thus fully cognizant of the word supreme. They used it knowing exactly what it meant and its implications when they declared the Constitution as the supreme law of the land. And in so doing, they thereby, knowing what that word means, they thereby then made the law of Yahweh subservient to the law of we the people. Not unlike the Pharisees Christ condemned in Matthew chapter 15. Take your Bibles. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 15. It'll be a familiar passage, so if you're not there when I start, just listen. Matthew chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 9. It says, thus have you made the commandment. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says that thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Or you could insert laws there, as long as you put them in quotes. The Pharisees had no laws, any more than any other man has any law. There's only one lawmaker, according to Isaiah 33:22 and James 4 and verse 12. And so it's only quote-unquote laws, edicts. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition or your edicts. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. There was lots of that going on at the time of the Constitution, at the time of Lincoln and the Gettysburg Address, and today as well. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines or enacting the commandments of men. End of that quote. Thus the framers and today's political leaders and constitutionalists, non-Christians and ironically Christians alike, in fact particularly Christians, being that they are typically the greatest proponents of the Constitution and therein these man-made traditions or edicts. All of them pay homage to the traditions and commandments of men as the supreme law of the land, and thus as supreme over the laws of Yahweh. That said, constitutionalists who claim to be Christians will predictably add under God or under the Bible to the Declaration in Article 6, Clause 2. But their authority to do so is not derived from either the Bible or the Constitution. It's just another futile attempt to make the Constitution a Christian document, and a classic case of trying to serve two masters with as much potential for success as the Israelites on Mount Carmel. In fact, in that regard, I would, if you haven't read it, you might be interested in our blog article called Today's Mount Carmel Christians. There's many that are double-minded for different reasons, but one of the principal ones are those who call themselves Christian constitutionalist. Constitution, by the way, We the People, by the way, is just a modern form of the Baal that they were dealing with on Mount Carmel. There's only one God, therefore every other God, Baal, Murdoch, or whoever you're talking about, Asherah, is just a form of we the people doing what they want to do. And so it was Baal and Yahweh, the choice was, who are you going to serve? If Yahweh be God, you serve him. If Baal be God, you serve him. What he was really saying, or if you be God, if we the people be God, serve them. So it's the same today. It's the same Mount Carmel experience that we just are facing it from a little bit different perspective. Either, with this in mind, either the Constitution has to be rejected because it never was and never will be subservient to Yahweh's law, or Yahweh's law must be rejected, and thereby Yahweh himself, because it demands any inferior constitution be subject to and in concert with its supreme or his supreme law. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. You've got to choose which it's going to be, and one eliminates the other. If you choose to promote the Constitution on its own merit, that's your prerogative. You have every right to do that. However, if you choose to promote the Constitution as a biblically based document under God, that is deception and subterfuge. Anyone who chooses the former becomes an idolater. Anyone who chooses the latter, that is to claim that it's a biblically based document under God, attempts to provide biblical sanction to his idolatry and make God partner to his crime. The same is true for Lincoln's nation. It was built on a document that not only fails to recognize Yahweh as God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver, according to Isaiah 33:22, but in numerous components is hostile to his perfect and righteous laws. Consequently, I assure you, it is highly unlikely that God views the constitutional republic as, quote, unquote, under him, at least in the sense that Lincoln implied. It's under him, but I don't think in any sense close to what Lincoln implied in that statement. Lincoln continued. He said, quote, "And that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." If ever there was a declaration of humanism, that statement is it. Francis Schaeffer, listen carefully to this, Francis Schaeffer described humanism in the following fashion. He said, quote, "Humanism is the placing of man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things." What did Lincoln say? "And that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish off this earth." Humanism is the placing of man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things. And if you're wondering if Lincoln was correct in describing the Constitution in such a fashion, listen, he couldn't have made a more exact or precise statement about the Constitutional Republic. At least not if the following men are to be believed, some of whom were involved in drafting the Constitution. If they're to be believed, then Lincoln was not at all correct. Listen to some of these. James Madison said it this way, quote, "As the people are the only legitimate fountain of power, it is from them that the constitutional charter under which the power of the several branches of government is derived." If as the people are the only legitimate fountain of power, that's how he looked at it. Alexander Hamilton said this, "The fabric of American empire ought to rest on the solid basis of the consent of the people. The streams of national power ought to flow immediately from that," the consent of the people, "from that pure original fountain of all legitimate authority." Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 7. President George Washington, I think this is from his retirement speech, if I remember correctly, it said this, quote, "This government, the offspring of our own choice," and then later, "has a just claim to your confidence and support," end of quote. John Jay, first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said the following, quote, "The people are the sovereign of this country," end of quote. President James Monroe, quote, "The people, the highest authority known in our system, from whom all our institutions spring and on whom they depend, formed it. Of the people, by the people, and for the people." President James K. Polk said, quote, "The people are the only sovereigns recognized by our Constitution," end of quote. Oh, the Christians today would recognize the truth of that. They're the only people. They're the only God, therefore, that are recognized by the Constitution. Lastly, President Ronald Reagan said at one point, he said, "In our Constitution, we the people are the masters. Here in America, we the people are in charge. We the people, of the people, by the people, and for the people." Humanist Manifesto 2 says this, quote, as non-theist, non-believers of God, in God, at least in the God, as non-theist, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. The Constitution's preamble, with that in mind, the Constitution's preamble that begins with, what did that say, as non-theist, we begin with humans? The Constitution's preamble that begins with we, the people, is arguably the most brazen claim, human claim, to sovereignty ever written. It is humanism of the rankest sort. The framers not only slighted Yahweh and compromised or slacked his law, They completely ignored it. It's one thing to say, oh, well, they kind of used it here and there. No. The fact is, they completely ignored it. And in many instances, even legislated against it. And the wicked have compassed the righteous ever since. People wonder. I often hear this stated, or at least worded in one way or another, that with such a significant Christian beginning in the 1600s, how can we have strayed so far from our Christian roots to find ourselves where we are today? Well, the answer is simple. Trace it back to its genesis, and the answer is simple. The framers' hearts were at best divided, as depicted in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 2. And consequently, Yahweh's law was slacked, as per Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 4. That's been the text for this series. And once that door was unbolted, there was no stopping the continuing compromise. At least not yet stopping it. Especially when Christians have heralded the very document that started America down the pernicious road on which she finds herself today. Lincoln's statement about government of the people, by the people, and for the people, incredibly esteemed by Christians as much as non-Christians, is perhaps, and probably is without argument, the most iconic part of his entire Gettysburg address. But nothing, I mean, everything else in the thing that's unbiblical, none of it compares to how this is as unbiblical as it is. Nothing could be more unbiblical than that part, probably the most iconic part of the speech. It is, in fact, biblically seditious. And anybody who knows the Bible, the contest between Yahweh as sovereign and we, the people as sovereign, that's from stem to stern through the whole Bible, ought to know that. Moreover, nothing is more oxymoronic than the fact that many contemporary Christians condemn the Puritans for establishing governments of, by, and for Yahweh, while lauding the framers and Lincoln's for their seditious humanistic government of, by, and for the people. I mean, that's literally where much of Christianity is today, condemning the Puritans for establishing governments of, by, and for God, while lauding the framers and guys like Lincoln for establishing governments of, by, and for the people. Amazing. The job that has been done on us. And until that changes, listen, America will continue down the road of destruction she finds herself on today. And that's why, by the way, once again, as I've pointed out on other occasions, that the Constitution, this document, this seditious humanistic document of and by and for the people, is the cutting edge issue if we ever intend to turn America or save America off the precipice upon which she teeters. And in that regard, I would recommend, I will recommend our blog article entitled Five Reasons Why the Constitution is Our Cutting Edge Issue. It is our cutting edge issue. Everything else is just lopping at the branches, whether it be the issue of infanticide, whether it be sodomy, the economy, whatever it is, those are just branches of the corrupt tree, and the corrupt trees must be cut down at its roots, at its base, and the base or the roots is in fact the Constitution, and it is therefore our cutting edge issue. Lincoln continued again, or said, basically, I'm going to go back to that same statement, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. It would seem Lincoln, not only fancying himself a monarch, reference Thomas DiLorenzo's book, The Real Lincoln, not only did he fancy himself a monarch, but also a prophet. However, the day is coming. The day is coming. Mark my words, I'm not a prophet, but the day is coming. I don't have to be a prophet to know this, that he'll be proven to be a false prophet. Look at Matthew again regarding that shall not perish from off the earth. Take your Bibles if you're still real close there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And in fact, just listen to it as I read it to you because I'm already there. Verses 26 through 27. And it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. How foolish indeed. Which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Regardless what alleged Christian constitutionalists want to tell you, the house known as the United States Constitutional Republic was not built on the rock of Yahweh's inspired word. There is hardly an article or amendment that in some fashion is not antithetical, if not seditious, to Yahweh's sovereignty and morality in some fashion. No, it was instead built upon the sand of man's traditions. And thus, someday, and may a day that may not be all that far off in the future at this point, but someday will inevitably fall. And how great the fall will indeed be. When all is said and done, Lincoln was correct. That's right, Lincoln was correct. The Constitutional Republic is a humanistic contract of, by, and for the people. And therefore, biblically seditious. Consequently, Lincoln was wrong. The Constitutional Republic is not under God, and one day it will perish from off the earth, as all other governments built on sand have after they have run their course. And again, perhaps at this point that day is not so far off. When that day arrives, following the legacy of America's true 1600 Christian forebears, may Christians be prepared to establish, to do it right, to do it righteous, and establish a government of, by, and for Yahweh once again, based upon His immutable righteousness as found in His law, in place of the one that someday will fall. And I would suggest that you see our suggested biblical rewrite of the Secular Constitution's preamble in Articles 1 through 3 on our webpage, Bible Law or BibleVersusConstitution.org, as a place to begin in preparing for that inevitable day. We need to start preparing now in order to have a replacement ready when that day comes, or something worse will just take over. Even if, in fact, at first it looks better, it will inevitably only put us right back on the precipice if we don't do it in the righteous fashion as God designed. Now, once again, you can hopefully see that in Lincoln's speech, in that god-awful war, and in the republic that has persisted to this day, that Yahweh's law was ignored and justice never upheld. For the wicked surrounded the righteous, and therefore justice came out perverted. Why? Because their justice and authority originated with themselves. It should be quite apparent that while iconic, neither Lincoln, Lincoln's war, nor Lincoln's Gettysburg Address were in any sense biblical. The Gettysburg Address, it may be iconic, but it's certainly not biblical. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for once again allowing us to come before you to share in your word and to apply it, Lord, to where, in this case, it needed to be applied for somebody finally to take on not only the Gettysburg Address, but all that it represented, Father, that war and the seditious constitutional republic that has persisted to today. Under scrutiny, Father, thereby. I pray that you'd use this message, as always, to open hearts and minds, Father, not to just simply this truth and these truths concerning this address, but, Father, more importantly, that this would help open eyes and hearts and minds to you as God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver. And that would turn many, Father, to the foot of the cross, where we can only find our own personal righteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. We glorify you now. We praise you for these things. We claim them in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.